When I was a kid, I was a huge baseball fan, massive baseball fan. Loved to play, loved to watch, and one of the highlights every year in the summer was getting down into Toronto once or twice a year and going to a Blue Jay game, and I loved that. I loved everything about baseball, got super excited. One of the things when I would go to a Jays game, and you're in the stadium, there's thousands and thousands of people, as a child, I always would bring my baseball glove, and my dream was to catch a foul ball. A home run ball would be even better, but I would go for a foul ball. You know, it's the cool souvenir, and I'm always ready for it, watching, hoping, waiting that one day I'd be able to catch a foul ball. Well, my childhood kind of goes on and on and on. I go to a couple of games a year, never caught a foul ball until one day I'm at the game with a couple of buddies. There's three of us there, and a few innings into the game, a ball gets hit, goes over the screen, is coming right back to us. It looks like it's coming right to me, but it turns out it's just a couple of feet over. My buddy sitting next to me reaches up and catches the ball. At this point, I am so happy for him. I mean, I'm pretending to be so happy for him. And at this point in the story, you might be picturing a 10-year-old version of me. This was just a few years ago. We were grown adults by this point. And he catches the ball, and he's all excited. And I'm like, yeah, that's so good for you. And I'm thinking, if it was just a foot or two on this side, that was my ball, and I finally would catch the foul ball at the Jays game. And then, a couple of innings later, another ball gets hit right over the screen, right towards us. But this time it's on my side. I reach up, I catch the ball. And here we are, two guys in the midst of tens of thousands of people right next to each other. We both catch a foul ball in the same game, two innings apart. And so we're kind of like, I mean, we're grown adults, like I said, but we're celebrating way too much. Like, this is super exciting. Can't believe it. Two guys right next to each other. What are the chances? And then the game keeps going, and our third friend sitting next to him, he didn't get a ball. Of course he didn't get a ball. What would the chances of that be? He didn't get a ball. That's kind of the point. That's what made that souvenir so valuable, because baseball is not really valuable. Baseball doesn't change anybody's life. I'm pretty sure you can buy a baseball for $8. To be honest with you, that ball means nothing to anybody else. It's not valuable to anybody else. One day, it's just going to be a baseball, but for now, it sits on one of my bookshelves because I think it's a cool, fun story, and on that day, me and my buddy sitting right next to each other were in like under 1%, maybe 0.1% of the people. I think there was some like 40,000 people in the stadium that day that got a cool souvenir, that were able to catch a ball that was hit, that was in play in a major league game. What makes that souvenir cool is that those baseballs are scarce. Most people don't get one. 99% of the people that day did not get a baseball. And when it comes to souvenirs at a baseball game, that's kind of fun. You get a fun story, and it doesn't really affect anybody's lives. You might have a couple of disappointed children at the game who didn't catch a ball, or adults if it was me, but it doesn't change anybody's life. A baseball's not going to change anybody's life. This is catastrophic. My life falls apart if I don't get it. So scarcity is kind of fun, but it's no way to live our lives. And we actually live in a culture and in a world that often runs on a scarcity mindset. We find ourselves often working with a scarcity mindset that says there's only so much to go around. Resources are scarce. I don't know if there's enough. A lot of people aren't going to have enough. And so I got to fight and claw and try and get what I want. I have to worry about it or be fearful about it. We see ads every day that tell us what we don't have and that maybe that we don't have enough. And this is what you need to feel like you have enough and to feel happy or fulfilled. We are on social media all the time, and we see things, other people's experiences, other people's possessions, other people's lives, and so we've got this comparison thing where we're just kind of wondering, or we're thinking, I don't have what that person has, and am I supposed to have that? Am I supposed to be in this place in our lives? And even some of those things are somewhat superficial. Oh, I wish I could drive that car. I wish I could go on that vacation. I wish I lived where they lived. But we also live even right in our city where this is a pretty deep issue, because we all know that issues like food insecurity and homelessness are hitting record numbers, and it's not just that some of us go, oh, I really wish I could live a higher lifestyle. It's that, depending on where you're at in life, you might be going, I'm just trying to get by. I'm trying to pay my bills. I'm trying to make sure I have a roof over my head. I want to make sure I have transportation going to work, and there is this real mindset of scarcity that maybe there just isn't enough to go around. A scarcity mindset is when you believe that there are limited resources. So if someone else has something, you feel there's less of that resource available to you. It puts us in this competitive mindset. There's only so much in the pot. And so when I look at somebody else, other people are doing well. Now I'm insecure because there's only so much to go around. I need to get my piece. I need to make sure I have enough. I need to make sure that I've got more than enough in a lot of ways. So a scarcity mindset, if you want to think about that, and maybe you're wondering, oh, do I have a scarcity mindset? How would I know? What would some of the symptoms be of a scarcity mindset? A scarcity mindset is going to lead to things like discontentment. So because I don't have what I want or what I don't have what someone else has that I want, I'm not content. I can't be content in my life. I feel like there's this thing inside me that says, I always want more. I need more. I want more. I want more. I wish I had that. There's kind of an envy and a jealousy that comes out of that. It might be that we live in a lot of fear that I don't have enough, fear that I can't pay for this, fear that, what if one thing goes wrong and now all of a sudden my whole financial life or my world crumbles? What if it's true that resources are scarce? And I'm not going to have enough, or I can't earn enough, or there's not enough opportunities for me to make sure that I have enough. Of course, a lot of us experience anxiety about the future. What's going to happen in the future? Do we have a plan for this or for that? What if things don't go according to plan? What if bad things happen? What if things we haven't planned for it happen in our financial world? Now I got to pay for this, and how am I going to do this? How are we going to cover these costs? What happens when interest rates go up or stay up or all these kinds of things? Now we're fearful, we're anxious, and even we become stingy. Stinginess is a part of a scarcity mindset where now I've got my resources. And by the way, this could be in a season where you feel like you don't have anything, or it could be in a season where you actually have a lot, but now you have this, I've got to hold on to what I have. It's for me. I can't let it go. Some of us, we're not only saving, but we're hoarding. There's never enough in the bank. There's never enough around us for us to say, oh, now I have enough. And so we're very stingy. We look inwardly. We think mostly about ourselves. And all of those things can lead us to say, I want more. I want more. And here's a bit of the problem when we come to that place in our lives and our mindset, when we're often saying, I want more, I want more, I want more. How much is enough? Well, a little bit more. The problem with a little bit more is a little bit more is never enough. How are you going to know if you have enough? Well, I just need a little bit more. But a little bit more shifts a little bit as we go. And then we need a little bit more. And when we get a little bit more, we need a little bit more. And a little bit more is never enough. Here's what I'm convinced of. Most of us, when we talk about finances, and I'm betting almost all of us, if not on a regular basis, at some point have said, man, I really want more. We don't actually want more money. Nobody really wants more money. We want more of what money can provide for us. And that's a little bit different for all of us. We might have different things that we're expecting money to do for us. For some of us, I want more security. I want to know that I'm going to be okay. I don't want to have to worry. I don't want to be stressed out. And I want a little bit more because then I can be secure. Some of us, maybe it's luxury. It's fun. It's, if we drill down even deeper, it's that desire for joy. I want to be happy, and I want to be able to do what I want to do, and I want to have fun experiences. And so I need some money so that I can do all the things that I want because I want to enjoy life. We go down the list, and for you, it could be all kinds of things, whether, again, it's that contentment. For some of it's peace. For some of it's joy. For a lot of people, it's freedom. I just want to be able to do what I want to do. I don't want to have to work the hours somebody else is telling me to work. I don't want to have to do this job or that job. I want to be able to call my own shots, do things on my own time. If I had more money, I'd have more options. I'd be able to do whatever I want to do. But many of us have experienced this gnawing feeling or thought, I want more, and if I had more, I would have enough, I could be fulfilled, I would be at peace, I would be content, I would have joy. And I want to tell you this, we're going to start this series right now for the next few weeks, and those are actually the things I want for you. I want you to have more contentment. I want you to have more peace. I want you to have more joy. I want you to experience freedom. And for us, I think for people in general, when it comes to our money, and we could also throw time in there, we could also probably throw our energy resources, this is such a challenge for us because we always want more. So in a world like that, how do we actually find what we really want and maybe even what we really need deeper down when it comes to our contentment and our peace and our joy and our freedom? And that's what I want to talk to you about the next few weeks. And so I hope you can just come each week kind of hands open to receive some of this and say, yeah, that is what I want. And then let's look deeply about how Jesus might lead us to some of these things in ways that maybe we wouldn't always expect. There's this great story in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus, he had already sent out his disciples. He had chosen his closest followers and kind of trained them up a little bit. And then he had sent them out to do ministry, to heal people and to teach. And then in Mark 6, they come back to him and they're giving him a report on how that's gone. We get the picture that they've worked really hard. And this is how the story starts. Verse 30 of Mark chapter 6. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all that they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and the apostles didn't even have time to eat. So here's the setup to the story. The setup to the story is framed by need. There's a lot of needy people. What many of us have experienced in scarcity. So you see the disciples, they had been sent out, and keep this in the back of your mind. When Jesus sent them out, he said, "Don't take any bread or a bag or money with you. Just go do this ministry." So they have taken nothing with them. There's no material security blanket for them. And they've worked hard to the point where Jesus sees there's all kinds of people coming and going. You haven't had any time to rest. You haven't had any time to even eat. We all know what it's like when you're tired and hungry and put it together. And if you have kids, that's the best illustration you can get for how you would feel when you're tired and you're hungry. And Jesus goes, "We need to go to a quiet place. You've got all these needs and you're trying to deal with everybody else's needs. There's all these other people that are coming for healing and for teaching and for all sorts of stuff. You're doing this ministry and you're putting it out and they have needs and you have needs and we just need a quiet place to go so that you can rest." Quiet place, there's a word that's translated from the Greek. The Greek word is eremos. Eremos is an uninhabited place or an abandoned place. It could refer to a desert or a wilderness. And the way that we figure out, you can see how all those concepts are related to each other. So just like in our English words, every English word we have kind of a range of meanings, and the specific meaning of the word can mean something a little bit different depending on the context. This is sort of the range of meaning of that word. And so we use the context a little bit to figure out what is specifically how we're supposed to translate this word. So when Jesus uses it here, quiet place, the context is we need to get to the uninhabited place. There's too many people around. There's too many needs. You need to rest. So he's looking for a quiet place. He's looking for an uninhabited place where they can get away from people because there's too much. So that, it sounds like, they can get what they need. They can have their needs met. Now, in the scriptures, there's a bunch of places where people meet God and tested in an eremos. So again, eremos, it could be just a quiet or uninhabited place or abandoned place, or it could be a desert or a wilderness. And a desert or a wilderness in the scripture, there's some really significant times where God meets people in the desert places, in the wilderness. So think this is where Moses was out kind of in the wilderness when he first meets with God and is commissioned by God to go bring the people out of slavery. It is a place the Israelites, this is so significant, and I can't imagine that when we read the rest of this story, this isn't in the background of everybody's mind, but it's the place where the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt, and Moses brings them out, and they get into the wilderness, they get into the desert, and almost immediately they look around and they go, "What are we going to eat out here?" And they go, "At least back in Egypt, yeah, we were slaves, but at least they fed us. At least maybe we should go back. At least we can get our next meal." And in the desert, it becomes almost a testing to say, will you trust in God out in the desert where it's hard to see where your next meal is going to come from? And that story ends up with God providing manna, which means what is it? It was this surprise. They didn't know what it was, so they called, "What is it?" And it was bread from heaven. And every day it would show up, and they were just supposed to grab enough for one day, just one day's amount every day, and then trust that the next day there'd be more manna and that you would have enough. It was their daily bread in the wilderness being tested. Will God provide for you? Will he give you enough? Jesus, before his public ministry in Matthew, we read he went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And one of the things, the exchanges he has with the devil, is the devil's, you know, he's been fasting, a supernatural fast for a very long time. And Satan comes to him and says, why don't you just turn these stones into bread and eat, do this thing, you know, use your power to get what you need. And Jesus comes back and said, one doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That bread is not the point here, that I trust God, my heavenly Father, who gives me everything that I need more than I trust in the provision itself. I trust the provider more than the provision. That was part of his test in the wilderness. So now you have Jesus setting up the story where these people go out into an eremos, into a wilderness place, and they're needy, they're tired, and they're hungry. Verse 32 says, so they left by boat for a quiet place, for an eremos, where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. So now the needs don't stop. We're trying to get away so that we can be replenished, but the people follow and there's more needs, and Jesus sees them and they're like a sheep without a shepherd. They don't have someone to care for them and protect them, and so he's got compassion. That's what Jesus is like. And so he starts teaching them and they're going again, but the needs, you can see even in how the story is built, the needs are mounting. And that continues in verse 35. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. This is an eremos, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that we can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. Now on top of everything, the people are back. We're already tired. We're already hungry. Now they're hungry. Now it's getting late. Everybody's at the point of exhaustion. Jesus, let's send them away so that everybody can be fed. But Jesus said, you feed them. With what, they asked. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How much bread do you have, he asked. Go and find out. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So the disciples have come and they said, listen, we do not have enough. Jesus, tell them to go somewhere else so that they can get fed. And they say, literally it says, we would need to spend 200 denarii. So in our, if you do kind of the, what would that be for us? This is tens of thousands of dollars. This would be, a denarii would be maybe what a day laborer would get paid for a day's work. So 200 of those. So this is a good chunk of money. And remember what we said before, when Jesus sent his disciples out on their ministry, he said, don't take bread, don't take a bag, don't take any money. So they don't have anything. They can't see a way to get what they need. And here's a need of tens of thousands of dollars to feed all of these people. Jesus, we just need to be smart about them. This, let's send them away. And he goes, well, how much do you have? Here's what we have. We've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Not nearly enough to feed this massive crowd of people. We do not have enough. Verse 39, then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families, that's plus their families, were fed. So here in the middle of everybody going, we don't have enough. We do not have enough. Well, what do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Okay, that's not going to go very far. A loaf for them, probably like think of a bun for us. This is not going to feed very many people at all. Scarcity mindset. We need way more than we have. We do not have enough resources. And by the end of it, it says that as much as they wanted, they ate, they were satisfied. That word comes from a Greek word, kortos, which in another form can mean was supplied in abundance. So here's what's happened in this story. We started with all the needs, all the reasons why we look around and say we do not have enough, why resources are scarce. And by the end of it, the message is there is an abundance. We've moved from a mindset of scarcity. How do we fight for 5 loaves and 2 fish? Otherwise, everybody else is going hungry. to there is more than enough for 5,000 men plus their family, thousands and thousands of people having all that they want to be satisfied, having been supplied an abundance, everything that they need, and actually more. There's 12 baskets, and 12 is a pretty symbolic number in the scriptures. Usually it's a number of having enough. It's the tribes of Israel, there's 12. The number of disciples, there was 12. This was kind of a number they thought of if you need to be full and have all that you need, as many as you need. 12 is kind of a good symbolic way of saying that. And so everybody gets to eat, and there's still 12 left over. There is more than enough. And the point I think Jesus so wisely, so incredibly is saying is that I know that it looks like all the evidence tells you that resource is scarce, but God is a God of abundance and he can be trusted. That God has enough resources and we can trust in God. So scarcity mindset to an abundance mindset. What are some of the things that would change if we kind of looked at that and said, could that be true for us? Could it be true that in this world, despite all the evidence to the contrary, maybe there is enough for all of us? How would that change our mindset? We know our needs. We know how much we need. We know that we want more. We know the anxiety points and the fear points of our own lives. We know the areas where we feel like there's something lacking there. How maybe would this story start to shift our thinking? Scarcity mindset is very focused on earning, 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 earning. And that's not to say that it's bad to go and work. It's very good to go and work. We should make money. We should earn. But what comes along with that in a scarcity mindset is that kind of idea that we are self-made people. That everything I have is what I've earned, what I've worked for, what I can do with my skills and ability. It's all on me. There's a bit of a pride to that. There's a bit of a burden and a weight to that, that it's earning, 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 earning. Now, the wise thing is not to say, great, let's all quit our jobs. We'll sit around. We'll say some prayers. Bread will show up. We'll all be happy. But instead to move to an abundance mindset of receiving. That yes, I go and work, but everything that I have is from God. God gives me what I need. God gives me my job if I have one. God gives me the money that comes in. God gives me the resources that I have. It sets aside the pride and the striving and the self-reliance, and it moves us to a trust that says, I can trust what God gives me. In the moments where I don't feel like I can earn what I need or what my family needs or what I think I should have, then we can accept that God is going to provide for us, even when we can't. Scarcity mindset is very individualistic. That scarcity mindset says, I have to get what's mine. I have to make sure that I have enough for me, maybe my small family. It's all about me. You see, the abundance mindset is communal, that Jesus doesn't walk in and say, okay, you're going to get what you want and then more than you want, and you're going to get rich and everybody else is going to go without. The whole point of the story is everybody has enough. That everybody is fed. Nobody ends up owning everything, becoming wildly rich, but everybody has enough for what they need to eat that day, and there's some left over. There's an abundance. In our mindset, sometimes I think we might hear abundance and think, oh, luxury. I should be able to get, maybe God wants me to have every, I should be able to go on every vacation, drive the nicest car, have the best health, and maybe God's going to, but maybe what we need to realize is, hey, that's such a materialistic, individualistic, consumeristic mindset. When Jesus is saying, what if we thought about the needs that we have, not as what do I need, but what do we need together? Because maybe there's enough for all of us if we're willing to share. A scarcity mindset is all about competition. It's about jealousy. It's about envy. It's about, again, that scarcity that says, you might have something. I want to have that thing. Yeah, sometimes there's all kinds of books right now that are all about being in the top 10% or the top 1%. And some people will teach you in our capitalistic society, the way you get into the top 1%, the way you get into the top 10%, you work harder than everybody else, you work longer hours, maybe even you sacrifice part of your soul, you do everything you can do, you grind and you grind and you grind, and then maybe you can get into the top 10% or the top 1%, and that is the whole goal, it's all about you. I heard a quote from Scott Galloway, who is kind of an economist kind of guy, does a whole bunch of business things, very wealthy, teaches people and writes books on how people can get wealthy, how people can play the game of capitalism and win at it. And he also says, in the midst of that kind of context, he also says, I can definitively prove to you that 90% of us will not be in the top 10% every single time. So why are you trying to do that? We all want to be exceptional, and it's about me getting to the top and competing with everybody and getting into the top 10, the top 1%. And you go, listen, 90% of us, 99% of us aren't going to be there. Maybe we need a whole different way of doing things. Now, Jesus, I think, would agree with that, except instead of then teaching people, well, here's how you can still make all this money, he would say, what if instead of competition, we cooperated with each other? What if we realized we're in this all together? What if we realized there's 5,000 plus all of our families and we're all here, but there's enough for all of us and we could cooperate instead of compete? And then that scarcity mindset that says, there's not enough for me, we can move to, there's more than enough for us. That actually, even if you think about that globally, that would be true. Spectacular to think that if everybody lived like we live in North America, that's totally unrealistic. But if we live different lifestyles, there are plenty of resources to go around in our world. So this becomes a powerful story for us to move from that scarcity mindset to an abundance, which isn't actually about getting rich the way we think about it, but abundance, because abundance isn't about having all the provisions, it's about trusting the provider. Remember, these people didn't get fed and go, great, now we're gonna hoard the bread, some of us are going to go sell the bread, we're going to get, no. Jesus showing them, listen, you came here with all kinds of needs, and God showed up to provide for your needs. Incredible that the verbs, and Henry Nouwen points this out, not just here, but in other places where Jesus comes around bread, which is very symbolic as one of the very core, basic needs of life. This is your food. It's a staple for you. Jesus often, when he takes the bread, it says that he takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it. And we could apply all those same verbs to Jesus himself. In fact, in the Gospel of John, that is made explicit, that Jesus is taken, or he's chosen, blessed, broken for us, and given to us. To say that ultimately you have enough because I will give my entire self for you. I know, but I need more money. I know you think you need more money, but you need something deeper than that. Jesus pointing to a God whose character is, I would give myself, my entire self for you, and a God who has all the resources that we could ever imagine. There's more than enough. Jesus here, yeah, I'll give you bread, but what you need, I'll give you even more deeper than the bread. I'll give you myself. I'll give you everything. God is not short on resources. God's not short on love, like only some people can be loved. God's not short on forgiveness, like some people are going to get that line, other people can't be forgiven. God's not short on grace. God's not short on kindness. God's not short on patience. God's not short on time. God has everything that we need, and it is great joy to give to us what we need. God is a God of abundance, and we can trust him. Isn't that beautiful? I know we think, if I just had a little bit more, I wouldn't have to worry. There's a point where it's very important to get over. I can cover the basics of life, totally understand that. But ultimately, our security, Jesus is urging us to understand there's a deeper need that can only be felt by something greater than ourselves. There's this quote I heard via John Ortberg from Anna Lemke. This is not a Christian book. She's a researcher, works at Stanford. This is based on her research, not based on anything religious or faith-based. It's a bit lengthy, but I want to read to you. This is her findings based on years of research around some of these topics and around the ideas of scarcity and abundance. She says, when the people around us are reliable and tell us the truth, including keeping promises they've been made to us, we're more confident about the world and our own future in it. We feel we can rely not just on them, but on the world to be orderly, predictable kind of place. Even in the midst of scarcity, we feel confident that things will turn out okay. This is the plenty mindset. When the people around us, this is very interesting, lie and don't keep their promises, we feel less confident about the future. The world becomes a dangerous place that can't be relied upon to be orderly, predictable, or safe. We go into competitive survival mode and for short-term gains over long-term gains, independent of actual material wealth. This is a scarcity mindset. So, just very interesting there. if your trust is kind of broken, maybe there was a business deal and somebody didn't follow through, maybe someone was supposed to provide for you and they didn't come through on their end of things, maybe somebody lied to you about something, she's saying that can break our confidence and we go into scarcity mode. Like, now I got to fight for survival. And even if you have a lot of material stuff, you still feel that. You lose that idea that the world can be a safe place because somebody's lied to me or not come through to me. Flip side is true, is that if people come through, if people show up and are trustworthy, all of a sudden we build this confidence to say, hey, maybe I'm not in this alone. Maybe things are going to be okay, even when they don't seem like they're going super good. So then she says, the question is, why do so many of us living in rich nations with abundant material resources nonetheless operate in our daily lives with a scarcity mindset? Having too much material wealth can be as bad as having too little. Dopamine overload impairs our ability to delay gratification. Social media exaggeration and post-truth politics, let's call it what it is, lying, amplify our sense of scarcity. The result is that even amidst plenty, we feel impoverished. Just as it is possible to have a scarcity mindset amidst plenty, it is also possible to have a plenty mindset amidst scarcity. The feeling of plenty comes, this is so amazing, from again, not a Christian source, but the feeling of plenty comes from a source beyond the material world, believing in or working towards something outside of ourselves and fostering a life rich in human connectedness and meaning can function as social glue by giving us a plenty mindset. The research shows what Jesus said, that if you really want to be able to live in an abundant mindset, it needs to come from something that is outside of the material, not just, oh, I need a little more, but something outside of that and devoting your life and purpose to that kind of meaning. So Jesus taught us when his disciples said, how should we pray? One of the things he taught is pray for your daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Give me today what I need. Give me my manna. What I need for today, so that I don't have to worry about tomorrow and next year and forever. And that doesn't mean we're not wise. It doesn't mean we don't need savings plans or forget about thinking about retirement. He's not saying be unwise with your. He's saying, but listen, your security is not in the material stuff. It's in a heavenly Father, who is an abundant God, and you can trust Him. Other people might have let you down, lied to you, not been there. That erodes your confidence that the world can be a safe place. But you can trust in God. And God is a God of abundance. There's enough for us together. So abundance isn't about having all the provisions. It's about trusting the provider. There is a God. He is a God of abundance. And you can trust Him. I saw a clip of a baseball game recently. Just one of those little reels. And in the game, home run is hit. Player hits a home run, and there's this guy, probably looks like he's 30 years old or something, and he catches the home run ball. And he's like me. He's excited. He's, oh, look at the ball, and all the people around him are cheering. He's one of the less than 1% that day that catches a ball, and a home run ball, which is better even than the foul ball. And so he does the thing, and the camera stays with him for a few seconds, and he's sharing around. Everybody's all so excited. The guy next to me caught a ball, and then he sees a kid that's two or three rows ahead of him, and he points at him, and he flips him the ball. And everybody right around is like, oh, what a cool moment. That's so good. Oh, what a generous thing you gave away, your souvenir and all that. It's a cool thing. And then a couple innings later, another home run is hit to the exact same place. And the kid catches the ball. And he looks around, and he's pumped up, and he's excited, and he's going wild, and everybody in the section is going wild. And then he turns around and looks at the man who gave him the ball, and he points back at him, and he takes that ball, and he flips it back to him. Despite all the signs to the contrary, what if there actually is a ball for all of us, after all? Because God is a God of abundance, and we can trust Him. Heavenly Father, I believe that probably even here with us this morning, whether we're in Hamilton or Burlington, people online, there's probably a number of us for whom anxieties and fears have risen. There's specific things that we struggle with. And today I pray would be a moment where you would remind us that where we don't have enough, you have enough, that your resources are beyond what we could imagine. You have everything, that you love us and you want to care for us, and we don't always know exactly what that's going to look like, but today, remind us that we can trust you, that you give us not only what we need materially, but you have given us all things in Jesus, that he's the one who's taken for us, blessed, broken, that he would give his life for us and given to the world to show that you are a God of abundance and a God that's not stingy, a God who's generous with his grace and love and forgiveness, that all those things are available to us. Today, I pray that where there is anxiety, you would bring peace. Where there is discontentment, you would bring contentment. Where there is despair, you would bring joy. Where we feel completely constrained, you would bring freedom. Not because we are all of a sudden going to be winning at the game that is so often set before us, but because we can trust in you, a God of abundance who loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're going to close today by singing this song, Trust in God. We've sang this a number of times recently, and we just want to sing this at the end because today maybe some things have been stirred up in you. There's just some feelings that are really strong, and this might be a moment where you need to sing this as a prayer. One of the lines says, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. And as we read this story about people being fed, but a story that would have reminded them of how the Israelites were fed and how Jesus was cared for in his wilderness, it reminds us that when we're in our wilderness, we can trust in God that he provides for us. And so what do we do when we're worried and when we're anxious, when we're fearful, when we have despair? And this could be financially, but this could be relationally for you right now. This could be a time crunch or an energy crunch. This could be a depletion of some resource you have. What do? We seek the Lord because he hears and because he answers. And so may this song be a praise of thanks, or maybe it's a prayer asking God to show up today, and we trust him because of all the other times that he's shown up in our lives.